So if you think that, you know, you still live in a country where there's going to be some respect for your beliefs, you know, you could end up, you know, on the wrong end of a criminal prosecution.
Aaron Wren of the American Conservative talking about his presentation at the 2024 Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
And so that might be, of course, unfair or in many ways, but it's also reality. If you don't understand the changes that have happened in the world, then you're not going to be able to make sense of what you see around you. And again, you might actually disadvantage yourself by taking actions that 20, 30 years ago would have been no big deal, but today might destroy your life.
You can meet and hear Aaron Wren making the case for Christianity in a negative world at this year's Making the Case conference. The premier conference for Christian laity is Friday, July 12th and Saturday, July 13th at Concordia University, Chicago. You'll find additional information and you can register at issuesetc.org.
In the case of the president, do you get a sense that his regular attendance and adherence to the faith resonates with American Catholics?
There is a phrase, a cafeteria Catholic. You choose that which is attractive and dismiss that which is challenging.
We are entering a post-Christian era. We are not going to be able to live off of the inheritance of a Christianity that is being rejected and is being slewed off right now.
There were specific strategies that the church used in many churches to grow the congregations that focused less on discipleship and biblical fidelity and even biblical literacy. And I think that that has produced a large amount of people in our churches that might not even really be Christians.
Easter is a time of triumph and joy. Easter is a time when we can rejoice together that Jesus has conquered death by his death.
I love listening to Issues Etc. while riding my bike on the street of Beijing, China.
Issues Etc. is sometimes criticized, usually by pastors or professional church workers, for engaging in the culture war. I'm not always sure what that means. I do know the culture war when I see it, but how a Christian cannot engage in a war, not over the culture, but over the values and the ideas that have built Western civilization that may be rooted in Christianity. I don't see how someone can opt out of it. But when those criticisms come from pastors, I often respond, well, Pastor, you may be able to opt out of the culture war, but your people who work in the workplace every day, they can't. They have no choice. They've been drafted into the culture war. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. We're coming to you from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking about Christians in a progressive workplace with Christian Preuss. Edward Riojas joins us. He is the author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, A Complete Guide to Christian Symbols. That will be the subject with him. Michael New joins us for a roundup of abortion news, and then we'll spend some time with Pastor Christopher Heaton discussing help for those who are struggling with the sin of pornography. Christian Preuss is a retired attorney, chairman of the board of directors of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of a column for the Lutheran Witness magazine titled Making Distinctions. Christian, welcome back.
Thank you very much, and thank you for inviting me onto your show. I appreciate that.
What coercive circumstances do many Christians face in the workplace regarding their freedom of speech and freedom of religion?
That's a very good question. In a sense, it's difficult to answer because there's such a variety. And often the circumstances and coercion are subtle and imposed gradually. Often underlying them are aspects that are implied or stated in a fashion that it should be harmless and you shouldn't object. And often it's presented in a fashion where it's claimed to be protecting certain individuals' rights and even celebrating something new. So it's often presented in an environment where the employee is getting a strong message, maybe not direct, but a message that the employee should just subject to it, accept it, and not in any way oppose or raise questions. A good example of this is DEI DEI training, which is becoming very popular. And this can be a lot of things. It takes a lot of forms, but it often is presented in a fashion that normalizes certain types of behavior and categorizes opposition to that behavior or disagreement as unacceptable. And so employees are forced to quietly and without any objection hear what they believe is morally wrong and sometimes contrary to their religious beliefs. And actually, when you think about it, if you really step back on a lot of these, on a lot of the DEI programs, and you think about it, what does it really have to do with the job carried out by the employees? I think often it doesn't. So an idea, a movement, a social agenda is being imposed upon an employee that really should not have anything to do with employment. And then we often hear about the more direct ones. Women are forced to use a restroom with biological men present, or vice versa, men are forced to use a restroom with biological women present. And these are men who now claim to identify as women and women who claim to identify as men, and they're being forced into that environment. And then also forced essentially to use bad grammar in the form of plural pronouns when referring to an individual instead of the applicable biological pronoun of that person when the person decides to identify as a different gender. So it's forcing a certain type of speech on employees. So those are a few examples. There are many others. You can get into kind of the nature of this type of imposition on employees as creating an additional burden that you usually don't think of. And if I can give an example, one example is if in employment and you're an employee and company's been doing something a long time and you have an idea that might make it better, you go to your boss and say to the boss, hey, there's a different way of doing this. And the boss makes a decision. Oh, no, I think we'll keep doing it the way we did. Or, good idea, thanks, we'll implement that new change. It'll make things more efficient. It'll make a better workplace. It'll make more money, whatever the issue might be. What's happening now in the workplace with the DEI agenda is it's not really dealing with anything that's work-related. And instead of an employee having an opportunity to present a position, the employee is simply told, this is what you will do. And as I noted, it's often subtle and it's often coercive. And the employee, depending on the work environment, is maybe concerned about saying anything in opposition to that. So it's a new way of dealing in the employment context that is not a typical employment-related one. It comes across in a lot of fashions and to a lot of degrees. So those are just a couple examples.
If you would describe how the sexual revolution has brought about sweeping changes in U.S. laws.
There's a short and basic answer to that, which is that throughout the country, states and some counties or smaller political subdivisions and the federal government also have enacted laws. You think back late 70s and through the 80s and 90s and even up to the present time, states began enacting laws that in essence, prohibited discrimination based on someone's sexual orientation or preference. Legislature passed those laws, and now businesses of a certain size must make employment decisions based on that classification in addition to race, gender, religion, and other things. So that's the more statutory approach, which is your more standard approach. But there's another thing that is very substantial that has occurred that followed the sexual revolution. In fact, it began early 70s, if you look at it. And that is kind of based on what has been an ongoing disagreement within the United States Supreme Court for decades. And it involves how you interpret the Constitution. Is it interpreted according to its original language and intent and the historical context in which it was adopted? Or do you treat it as a living document that is interpreted in a fashion that reflects societal changes? And if you look at U.S. Supreme Court decisions over the past several decades, the composition of the court has changed, and majority decisions often reflect one of those two very different philosophical approaches to interpreting the Constitution. When the majority interprets the Constitution according to its original language and intent, there tend not to be changes in constitutional law based on societal developments, such as society's changes in attitudes towards sexual behavior. On the other hand, when a majority of the court is composed of individuals who believe societal changes should influence a court decision, then the court has made very significant changes in constitutional law that are based, at least in part, not on anything in the language, intent, or history of the Constitution, but instead upon what the majority members believe are societal changes.
What Supreme Court rulings have reflected those societal changes in attitude regarding sexual behavior?
There are many of them. There are two that are, maybe actually, I would say three. There are probably two, though, that people think of the most that come to mind. First is a 1996 decision, Lawrence versus Texas, and then more recent, the 2015 decision, Obergefell versus Hodges. I would also put in that list Roe versus Wade. That's not one that comes to the forefront of people's mind, but I think when you really think in the context of it and circumstances, I think it falls within those decisions that were issued by a majority of the court based on societal attitudes towards sexual behavior.
Talk about Lawrence v. Texas in 1996. What was that case about?
That case, held by a 6-3 vote of the majority of the court, held that the Constitution guarantees the right to engage in homosexual behavior. And in that case, two things about it are interesting. One, it's only 10 years after another Supreme Court case, Bowers versus Hardwick, in which a majority that time of the court held 5-4 vote that the Constitution does not guarantee rights to engage in sodomy. This is one of the most clearest examples of how change in the composition of court members, but much more important than composition of court members, is what the attitude of those members is toward how to interpret the Constitution. In Lawrence versus Texas, the majority went beyond the text of the Constitution and expressly considered developments and factors that would justify its holding, developments in society that would justify its holding. And based on that very significant issue that directly involves sexual behavior, the court essentially completely flipped what the Constitution provided.
Christian Preuss is our guest. We're talking about Christians in a progressive workplace. When we come back, we'll get into the reasoning of that Lawrence v. Texas case.
This is Molly Hemingway of The Federalist. Join me, my husband Mark of Real Clear Investigations, 12-time All-American swimmer Riley Gaines, Aaron Wren of the American Conservative, and others for the 2024 Making the Case Conference, Friday, July 12th and Saturday, July 13th at Concordia University, Chicago. Learn more at issuesetc.org. Making the Case, July 12th and 13th in Chicago. issuesetc.org.
Hello, this is Roy Askins, editor of the Lutheran Witness. One of our goals is to help you, as I say all the time, interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective, and that includes interpreting our contemporary culture and the major writings that have informed it. If you haven't already, you need to check out the Lutheran Witness website and see our series on literary reflections, where we have commented on works such as Huckleberry Finn, To Kill a Mockingbird, the writings of Jane Austen, and more. Visit witness.lcms.org/series to read the whole thing. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Lutheranism in the public square. You're listening to Issues Etc.
What help us ever to retain the catechism's doctrine plain?
What makes a church unique? Perhaps we should ask what makes a church faithful. Calvary Lutheran Church of Elgin, Illinois, continually learns Christ's doctrine, simply explained in the small catechism. This doctrine teaches us Christ crucified, who even today comes and serves his baptized children in word and sacrament to forgive, strengthen, and teach us for daily life. This, Christ's own work among us, makes and keeps Calvary Lutheran Church faithful. Visit us at clce.org.
Our Christian faith is under constant attack, and we must be proactive in keeping our children in the church. At Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, we believe that an education rooted in God's Word is one that stands against the very gates of hell. Nothing in this world is more important. Offering a rigorous classical Lutheran education, we provide in-person and live online remote learning opportunities for preschool through grade 12. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
We're talking about Christians in a progressive workplace with Christian Preuss, retired attorney and chairman of the board of directors for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Christian, we were talking about that 1996 Lawrence v. Texas case, that landmark case in really the sexual revolution's legal progress. What was the reasoning of the court in Lawrence?
Yes, this is the type of thing that you could read many 50 to 100 page law review articles describing it, but I'll try to do it in simple terms. We have in our Constitution, the original Constitution and amendments. Following the Civil War, we adopted several amendments in our country, including the 14th Amendment. The 14th Amendment provides, in part, in Section 1, that no state shall make or enforce any law which shall abridge the privileges or immunities of citizens of the United States, nor shall any state deprive any person of life, liberty, or property without due process of law. Now, what does due process of law mean? The traditional interpretation is that whenever a state adopts laws, the individual is entitled to due process of law. That would be things such as entitled to an attorney, entitled to a jury, entitled to know what charges or claims are made. It's a process issue. In Lawrence, as in Roe versus Wade and many other decisions, a majority of the court interpreted that phrase to grant substantive rights beyond simply a process right. It's become known as substantive due process. And then the court, as time develops and society develops, will identify what those substantive rights are that are in that one sentence and one phrase of the 14th Amendment. So that's the reasoning behind Lawrence. Lawrence is not the first case that has relied upon the concept of substantive due process in the 14th Amendment, but it was certainly what could justify the court's reasoning in that case.
Was the same reasoning employed in 2015 in Obergefell v. Hodges that gave us nationalized same-sex marriage?
Yes. Same type of thinking. Relying on what's termed the substantive due process rights under the 14th Amendment.
So describe how the debate in the sexual revolution, the debate has shifted from permitting behavior to affirming behavior.
When looking at the cases of Lawrence versus Texas and Obergefell versus Hodges and Roe versus Wade, it's addressing whether individuals have certain rights. And that's the focus of those cases. Now, I would also say that's an oversimplification, and I believe categorizing in that way is a bit superficial at times. But at least on the face, that's how you can, in a succinct fashion, categorize those cases. And it involves giving one class of persons rights over another to a degree. But in the most part, it is looking at an individual or a classification of individuals and decide whether those individuals should have those rights. I mean, for example, should individuals have the right to engage in sodomy? If your neighbors engage in sodomy, does it infringe your rights? You might be opposed to that behavior. You might believe it's harmful to society. But from a legal standpoint, it doesn't impose upon you anything that restricts your rights. What's happening later is very different. There are two factors. One, it's being done sometimes by governments, state governments, local governments that are subject to the Constitution. But it's also being done by businesses that might not be subject to the Constitution. And instead of protecting an individual's rights, the effort is made to push an agenda that might protect what is categorized as an individual's rights, but at the same time infringe on someone else's rights. And so it's a shift from simply a kind of a defensive approach to much more of an offensive approach.
What is the case 303 Creative LLC v. Elenis, and why is it significant?
In 303 Creative versus Elenis, a business owner in Colorado who developed websites was required under Colorado law and Colorado court decisions to create a website supportive of same-sex relationships. The case went up to the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court held that the business owner could not be forced to create a website, and there's another case involving creation of cakes, that supported same-sex relationships. The distinction made by the court is between whether a business does business with a same-sex couple. That's one issue. And the Supreme Court said it's a very different issue to say that that same business is compelled to speak in favor of same-sex marriage. So a state like Colorado or others can require a business to engage in business with citizens regardless of what their marital status is, race, et cetera, including whether they're a same-sex couple, but you can't force that business to agree with something that's contrary to your religious beliefs.
Christian, how vulnerable are religious schools in our progressive culture, and what did we learn from the Supreme Court's 9-0 decision in Hosanna-Tabor Evangelical Lutheran Church v. Equal Employment Opportunity Commission?
Religious schools, I believe, although this is in the process of being challenged, and it will probably be quite a while before it plays out legally, but religious schools, if they handle it properly, should be able to address any of the sexual issues consistent with their religious beliefs. You could spend a lot of time on that and circumstances where they might not be able to, but as a general rule, religious schools are protected from that. The Hosanna-Tabor case is slightly different, but the same principles basically ought to apply. Hosanna-Tabor was more of an employment type issue, and it addressed the issue of whether a school could be forced to employ an individual contrary to the school's religious beliefs, and the Supreme Court unanimously said, no, you can't impose that on the school. So if you're a religious school, you're protected under the First Amendment to exercise your religion consistent with what your religious beliefs are, and you can't be compelled to change on that. Interestingly, in the Obergefell case, there is some discussion in that case where the court seems to carve out specifically, and I think you could see this in Lawrence too a little bit, carves out specifically a comment that don't impose this on religious organizations. That's a different issue. So the court has consistently understood that. On the other hand, read the concurring opinion in 303 Creative versus Elvis. The concurring opinion of three justices would say you can compel individuals to engage in speech contrary to religious beliefs. And if you can do that, why can't you do it to a school? That's a big jump, but it's a little bit of a scary type of thinking in that concurring opinion that you bring it to what some would say is the natural outcome.
Finally, what distinctions do we need to keep in mind when we are faced with attempts to coerce our compliance at the workplace?
Probably the most important is to distinguish between a situation when you disagree with an employer or an employer's decision and a case in which your rights are infringed upon. And let me give you an example. It's probably not the best example because I'm making assumptions here and people might disagree with my assumptions, but let's do the example that we actually have seen a bit in the news. A male employee decides to identify as female and begins wearing a dress to work. Does that really infringe upon the other employees there? Does it coerce conduct? You might find it troubling. You might find it bothersome. And I think some might legitimately be very offended by it. But by and large, that's not in most people, I think, would not really categorize it as infringing upon their rights. On the other hand, when that same man walks into a woman's restroom, or when other employees are required to refer to him as a she or as a them, now you're coercing behavior. Now you're forcing speech on someone directly contrary to their religious beliefs, or you're forcing someone into a room, into a bathroom, where you're made very uncomfortable because you firmly believe, based on your faith, that men and women are different. So that's kind of an example of distinguishing between when you might disagree with an employer's decision, maybe very strongly, and when your rights are actually being infringed upon.
Christian Preuss is a retired attorney, chairman of the board of directors of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and author of a column for the Lutheran Witness magazine titled Making Distinctions. The Lutheran Witness interprets the world from a Lutheran perspective. An annual print and digital subscription is less than $25. For more information, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or visit lcms.org/witness, the Lutheran Witness magazine. Christian, thank you.
Thank you.
When we come back, Edward Riojas joins us. He's author of The Issues Etc., Book of the Month for April, a complete guide to Christian symbols. We'll talk about as many as we can. What does it mean to inwardly digest God's Word? Find out in Pastor Will Whedon's column in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery tells his story of finding confessional Lutheranism to be the most scripturally faithful theology. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Memoria Press's award-winning Latin programs have successfully taught hundreds of thousands of students across the world. Their easy-to-use, step-by-step Latin curriculum provides students with an academic vocabulary, a mastery of English grammar, and strong critical thinking skills. If you're interested in learning more, visit them at memoriapress.com and use the coupon code LPR24 at checkout. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization, one student at a time.
Hope for Healing, April 19th and 20th in Irvine, California, is a conference designed to address the issue of gender brokenness and more. Hope for Healing is for high school and college youth, as well as adults. Join Y for Life and Lutherans for Life to find out what makes your body a good gift and what happens when gender is disordered. Learn more and register at yforlife.org. Hope for Healing, April 19th and 20th in Irvine, California.
4life.org.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night, you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.